bride and groom grew up with their families, one living above and one living below the other, in the same apartment house in Boston, Massachusetts. They both went to the same school. They both went to the same parish church. They graduated from high school together, and they didn't see each other for 50 years. Both their spouses died, and then they did a dangerous thing. They went to a 50th anniversary reunion. Reunited their acquaintance, which became a friendship, which became love, and here we are a year later, and they were married here yesterday. And one of the reflections that I had as I thought about them was the passage in the book of Genesis where God says on the creation of Adam and the creation of Eve, it's not good for a man to be alone. And that seems to apply with equal force whether you're 70 years old or whether you're 20 years old. And we're really grateful for them. They will go through some of Brandywine's preparation for marriage, post-marriage, and they'll have a couple at Brandywine that they meet with and talk to, mainly people just sharing life and walking through this. And I wanted you to know that things like that happen at Brandywine. Most of weddings and most funerals at Brandywine are not attended by Brandywine people. And they're some of the most significant events that ever happen in the life of this congregation. And at least in that case, I thought it was worth your knowing and giving thanks. They'll worship here at Brandywine. They'll be living in Chester County, and we're really thankful for them. And now we get to read scripture together. It'll be on the screen. I read, you read, I read, you read. We'll read through the Beatitudes. And if you want to have your Bible open for the sermon on the Beatitudes, it's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And we'll be exploring verses 3 through 6. But first, we read. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Praise his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Morning by morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your might. I will bless you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now in this little burst of praise, let's all do it together. Ready? Let us bless the Lord God, living and true. Let us always render him praise, glory, honor, blessing, and all good things. Amen. Amen. So be it. So be it. The Beatitudes stand at the start of the Sermon on the Mount like angels of mercy at the side of those who suffer deprivation, the impoverished, the grief-stricken, the powerless, and the unrighteous receive a welcome from the living and true God they never dreamed of having. No wonder people were astonished at our Lord's teaching. No wonder people said he taught with authority. No wonder they said, no man ever spoke like this man speaks. These 9 blessings shape the way we experience God. They open us to God like flowers that open and follow the sun across the heavens. They shape the way we experience people, all kinds of people, because any person at his worst moment may find himself standing in a shower of God's blessings. The Beatitudes place us on the side of the poor, the suffering, the disadvantaged, those who've had the rug pulled out from under them, those who have come down in the world and are feeling it. The Father is on their side. He is the angel of mercy at their side, giving comfort to the deprived. If that's where we find the Father, why would we want to be anywhere else? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It helps to remember that Jesus, the master teacher, repeated himself. The Gospel of Matthew may report something Jesus said only one time as if he said it only one time. That's because we can pick up the book and read what he said anytime we want. You don't have that luxury in face-to-face conversation. People forget, and they need to be reminded. New people come in, and you have to tell them and bring them up to speed, even if other people are hearing it for the 12th time. Repetition is one reason what Jesus said stuck. And some people remembered what he said differently, and maybe he said it differently on different occasions. It's helpful to compare Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when they report the same event. It is especially interesting when they report it in significantly different ways. The Beatitudes are a case in point. Both Matthew and Luke give an account of the Beatitudes. They are almost the same, but not quite. They are significantly different. They are blessedly different, and we don't have to choose between them. For example, the first beatitude is almost identical in Matthew and Luke, but not quite. And the differences are significant. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 30, Jesus says, "Blessed are you poor." That's very personal, very direct. The occasion and the audience were specific. "Blessed are you poor. Yours is the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor." That's more general. The audience, the audience and the occasion are not specific. Luke clearly had in mind something he wanted to get across. But Matthew changed it with 2 powerful words. In spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Luke clearly had in mind the economically poor. And I'm sure Jesus had in mind the economically poor. Matthew clearly had in mind what was going on in people's souls. And I'm sure Jesus had in mind what was going on in people's souls. He probably said it both ways on different occasions. Remember, he repeated himself. Here's why the differences matter. A person who is poor, as in grinding poverty, may be haughty toward God and his fellow man. Justice says that we who have means are to feed and clothe and shelter and heal that person, however haughty he may be, but he is not poor in spirit. On the other hand, people like us who enjoy the good things of this world can be poor in spirit. And in those moments, God's favor smiles on you. He has something good for you you don't expect and don't deserve. Many of us felt poor in spirit last Sunday when we heard Jesus say, "Love your enemies." The enemy is someone who harms you and those you love. The enemy is someone who disrespects you, undercuts you, and slanders you. We hear Jesus say that, and we say, "I can't do it. That's not possible." Nothing in us wants to love our enemies. Nothing in us even wants to try. Don't let that moment be wasted. Acknowledge the goodness of our Lord's command to love our enemies. Acknowledge its binding authority on our lives and allow your poverty of spirit, your moral poverty, to stand without qualifications. When you reach the end of your rope and realize with remorse that you want nothing more to do with Jesus' command, that's what it feels like to be poor in spirit. In that moment, God's favor smiles on you. He has something good for you you don't expect and don't deserve. You are never closer to God than when you feel farthest from God, and it breaks your heart. That is the liberating truth of the first beatitude. The second beatitude has to do with the grief-stricken. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We mourn at death. We mourn at pain that finds no relief. We mourn at separation and loss. We mourn at the damage evil does to people. We mourn when we find ourselves powerless to do anything about those evils. As he so often did, C.S. Lewis expressed the mourning we feel, but we can't quite get it into words. He got it into words on the occasion of his wife's death less than 3 years after they were married. She died of cancer, and this is what he wrote. "It is hard to have patience with people who say there is no death, or death doesn't matter. There is death, and whatever is matters. And whatever happens has consequences, and it and they are irrevocable and irreversible. You might as well say that birth doesn't matter. I look up at the night sky. Is anything more certain than that in all those vast times and spaces, if I were allowed to search them, I should nowhere find her face, her voice, her touch. She died. She is dead. Is the word difficult to learn? Lewis was right. When this or that evil is irrevocable and irreversible, that's when we mourn. Jesus was right. You're never closer to God when you mourn like that. In that sorrow, God's favor smiles on you. He has something good for you. He has comfort for you. You don't expect and don't deserve. That's the truth of the second beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Before we glorify the meek or vilify the meek, you should know that the third beatitude is talking about the powerless. They are the unaggressive, the timid, or those who do not claim what they can get. We don't want to be like them. We say of people like that who can be imposed on and who somehow are submissive to the people and the circumstances around them, he is as meek as a mouse. And in our hearts, we despise them. The meek do not get ahead in the world. You have to lead, follow, or get out of the way. Really? Are those the only options? If you think they are, what do you do with the third beatitude? Before you dismiss the third beatitude entirely, I need to tell you a story. Many years ago, there was a man in this church who had responsibilities which allowed him to have a key to the building and to nearly every room in the building. I visited that man several times as his health failed. And on one of those occasions, I said to him, "Don't you have a key to the church? And since you can no longer do your responsibilities, I was wondering if I could get the key back for somebody else to use." He had agony on his face when he said to me, "Do I have to?" And I said, "Yeah, I think it's better. When you get better, you can have it back." He knew, and I knew, he was never going to get better. He opened a dresser drawer, fumbled around, handed me the key, and then he stunned me. He turned back around to the drawer, fumbled around, handed me another key, and said, "This is the key to the church we went to before we went to Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. Would you return it for me?" Giving up those keys was an admission of powerlessness. He had become an outsider. Many of you know what that is like on both sides of the desk. The guy shows up for work one morning. His boss and somebody from human relations meets him. He is instructed immediately to clean out his desk, hand over his keys, and leave the building immediately, accompanied by a security officer. In that moment, he has become the consummate outsider. He has become powerless in a way he can do nothing about. He leaves that building as meek as a mouse. In that moment, if only in that moment, He has joined the meek of the earth. In that moment, if only for that moment, he is experiencing what millions of his fellow Americans experience every day of their lives. In that moment, he is not far from the kingdom of God. Don't waste moments like that. Acknowledge the goodness of the third beatitude. Acknowledge its binding authority over your lives. And allow your sense of powerlessness to stand without qualification. When you reach that point, the whole world is yours. God's favor smiles on you. He has good things for you you don't deserve and do not expect. That's the truth of the third beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I've talked about those moments when people see how morally impoverished they really are, how little they actually care for other people. In those moments, people are very likely to give up. Seek first the kingdom of God? Love my enemies? I don't think so. That's not real. The world doesn't work like that. Count me out. Don't waste my time. I get it. None of us likes failure, especially moral failure. The fourth beatitude offers an alternative to giving up. The alternative is to hunger and thirst for what we don't have and think we will never have. Hunger and thirst are the most basic needs of human physical existence. Go without food or water for 4 or 5 days, and these elemental human needs will assert their power in your very body. The only way people hunger and thirst for righteousness is when they want to be righteous and realize they are not righteous and they still want to be righteous. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, are indispensable for what comes next in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 48, Jesus radicalizes respectable morality. And the reality is that in order to receive what he says, like love your enemies, the fourth beatitude and the first beatitude have to be working capital in our souls. They are the safety net when we fail. You know, Christ knows our capacity for evil, our moral mediocrity, and our willingness to be content with both. He built human failure into his plan, but he also challenges us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. He really does want us to do something good for our enemies. He really does want us to think well of other people in our hearts. He really does want us to banish lust from our lives. In those moments, when we seek to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, and we crash and burn, and when we see with limpid clarity our moral poverty, He's there to say to us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we have this overwhelming sense of not wanting to go on, of wanting to give up, and yet still wanting to honor Christ, he comes alongside and says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, Jesus said over and over, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. In other words, watch Jesus and you will see what God's authority looks like in human life. Watch Jesus and you will see God's priorities on display. As we learn from the first four Beatitudes, God's authority will contradict our authority. His priorities will contradict our priorities. Unlikely disciples become extravagant disciples as we allow ourselves to be corrected by the Lord we follow. We learn, sooner or later, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We learn sooner or later that we are not doing him any favors by being his followers. Jesus is pouring out the new wine of heaven upon the earth, and it remains to be seen if disciples then or disciples now are wineskins that can stretch and not split under the pressure of his expanding presence in our experience. The one who uttered the Beatitudes is here with us in the Gospel of Matthew. We hold in our hands the revelation of him who said, watch me and you will see what God is like. God is with you. Don't miss him. Don't miss him. We won't miss him if we keep in step with the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit as we make it our life's ambition to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, and simultaneously trust in the mercy of God in those awful moments when we fail. Now, there are many ways to do that. Let's talk about one of them. Before we leave the presence of God this morning, I would like for us to write on our hard drives three sayings of Jesus. I'm going to say each one, and then I'm going to ask you to say it after me until we have all three of them at least presently written, not on a piece of paper, come on people, on the hard drive, the best computer ever created, your mind. So you're ready for, you can do this. Here's the first one. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Can we say that together? Ready? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You did it. Here's the second one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All together, ready? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now let's put the first two together, starting with be perfect. Ready? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Can you do that? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. all three, starting with be perfect. Ready? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You can find them all in the 5th chapter of Matthew. Let them be your first waking thoughts at the beginning of the day, every day this week. Let's pray together and give thanks to such a merciful Father. Holy Father, all of us here know what it means to try to please you, to try to do what's right, and to fail, and to try again, and to fail again and again. It's so easy to say, I give up. Lord, in those moments, whether it's our moral poverty or our grief or our loss of status and power, or whether it is just the sense of being brokenhearted at our moral failures, help us to remember that in those moments you stand at our side and your favor smiles on us. Help us to remember that you stand ready to give us something good that we don't deserve and we don't expect. May your blessing somehow saturate the soul of this church and draw us together in one great community of blessing as we look to you, our Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Before we